Amen. Well, in 1991, I jumped on the Braves bandwagon. Did they clinch? Did they clinch yesterday? Anybody? Okay. All right. And so I jumped on the Braves bandwagon like a good Tennessee boy, I guess. And we were privileged to go to the World Series. Are you kidding me? It was crazy. 1991, they were battling the Twins. And we got to go to the World Series. And so they won a couple of games. And it was like for a young baseball fan, it was crazy. Like mind-blowing crazy going to the World Series. And the team that you're cheering for like wins some games. And the whole city of Atlanta was going nuts. Now, if you've ever been in a city when one of their teams is winning a game, then you kind of know the drill. You know what I'm talking about. But it's like everything is going crazy for the Braves. And so I just jumped right in and I went crazy with them. And sure enough, I would, you know, it's like when your team is winning games in the World Series, you roll the window down and you scream at strangers out the window, okay? Now you may think, no, only you crazy extroverts do that. And I get it. I understand. But I assure you, my sisters were not thrilled with the fact that their little brother had his head hanging out the window and screaming at strangers driving down the road, cheering for the Braves. But I was going for it. And it was like all night long. Like horns were going. People were hanging out the windows of houses and buildings and just yelling. And they didn't even win the World Series that year. And it was like in the first few games. But they're winning. And it's like everybody is going nuts. It was kind of glorious, and I jumped on that bandwagon, and the Braves got my passion. Now I'm not the only one. Let's be honest. You guys are passionate about some stuff. Some of us here this morning were big Titan fans, right? Some of us this morning were in mourning. We wore black today because of how the UT Vols are playing, right? And so my heart goes out to you. God is a very present help in your time of trouble, okay? No, so others of us were big Austin Peay fans, and like our, you know, a couple of years ago when their football team started winning games, we just like, our passion just went through the roof, right? And we started wearing Austin Peay t-shirts, and we started cheering for them like we've been cheering for them for a year, you know? And but others of us this morning were like, we're passionate about quilting. We're passionate about gardening. Some of us, give me a shout out, we're passionate about Fortnite. Anybody? Okay, some of your kids are passionate about Fortnite. Anybody? Okay, all right. And so if you don't know what Fortnite is, don't worry about it. Your life will not be enriched by it, I assure you. Some of us were passionate about traveling. Others of us were passionate about family. Now, when I talk about being passionate about something, I want to be really clear. I'm not talking about a particular personality expression, right? I'm talking about, rather, what we give our time, our energy, our allegiance, and affection to. I had one buddy, he actually defined worship in that way by saying, we know what we are worshiping by what we give our time, our energy, our allegiance, and our affection to. So when we talk about what we're passionate about, it's what we're giving our time to, our energy to, our allegiance and our affection, and sometimes screaming out the window. Sometimes that's what we can determine what our passion is. And all of us here this morning, at least most of us here this morning, have something that we're truly passionate about, whether it's family or Fortnite or traveling or gardening or the Braves or the Titans. And you just kind of fill in the gap. We're all passionate about something. But when we open up the sacred scriptures, when we open up God's holy word and we hear God speaking to us, what we hear is that God actually wants us to be most passionate about his glory. Now, this morning, we're in a sermon series just in the second weekend, called God and Us, Real Life Foundations. And so what I'm doing in this seven-week sermon series is really laying out a framework for what we're all about at Real Life and really laying out a foundation for what our church is going to be built on. So I challenged the folks last week. I said, come for the next 6 weeks. So I'll challenge you this week. Come for the next 5 weeks. And at the end of the next 5 weeks, you're going to have a really good sense on, man, what is our bedrock here? What's this church built on? What's our framework for understanding how we're going to go about life? And last week, we looked at the grace of God, our salvation. And if you didn't get it, go listen to it on the podcast. But we wanted to say as clearly as we could last week that we don't earn our salvation, we don't deserve our salvation, but God in His grace sent His Son Jesus to save us out of our sin. And that we can receive that salvation by grace. We receive it by grace through faith. We look at Jesus' death and His resurrection, we say we can't save ourselves, only Jesus can save us. We don't deserve it, we can never earn it, it's a gift of grace. That was last week. And what we'll see this week is actually when God touches our life with His grace, it stirs something in us that makes us want to have a passion for His glory. We see this in Psalm 145. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145. The Psalms are right in the middle, so if you just open up your Bible right to the middle, you'll likely find the book of Psalms, and then just trace down to chapter 145. The glory of God is much easier to describe than it is to define. And what we understand is that God wants our passion to be His glory, but we kind of have to get a glimpse of His glory before we even understand or think about, is the glory of God going to be my passion? And so what we're saying today is that we believe God wants our individual passion to be His glory, and what I'm sharing with you this morning is that that's what we want to be Real Life Sango's passion, is God's glory. Psalm 145, we'll pick it up in verse 3. I just want you to see how the psalmist seeks to describe the glory of God. Look at this with me, Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? Man, God is so great. His greatness, it's so great. It's like he's grasping for words to describe how great God's glory is, and he says, it's unsearchable. Like you can't exhaust it. It has no ending. You can search it and you can explore it, but you're never going to get to the end of it. The psalmist is describing God's glory, and he goes on, look in verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Again, he's trying to describe the greatness and the glory of God, and he says there's mighty acts. Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. I mean, can we just pause here and think about what's the last thing you remember being described as gloriously splendored with majesty? I mean, because after the Braves got beat by the Twins, they had a few good years, and then they had some bad years. And the glory faded. And yet here the psalmist is saying God's glory is unsearchable, and it's on the glorious splendor of His majesty that I'm going to meditate on. It's what I'm going to think about. It's what I'm going to camp out on. It's what I'm going to chew on. It's what I'm going to consider. It's what I'm going to love. And so here I just kind of out of this Psalm 145 verses 3 through, let's look down at verse 7 too, verse 6 and 7. They shall speak of your might, of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. Look at verse 7 with me. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. So for the psalmist, it wasn't just goodness, it was abundant goodness. The psalmist is groping for language to say, God's greatness is unsearchable. All the things that you're passionate about, they don't pale in comparison to the glory of God. And so a working definition of God's glory, which again, you may have your own definition. This is my best stab at it because God's glory is difficult to define, is the overflowing, unending, manifested perfections of God. And if you're taking notes, you write this down. The overflowing, unending, manifested perfections of God. There's no piece of art more unique than the glory of God. There's no sunrise more majestic. There's no sunset quite as beautiful. There's no jewels or rubies or diamonds that are as valuable as the glory of God. There's no galaxy more vast than the glory of God. And nobody travels, as one pastor said, nobody travels thousands of miles to stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon to see how great they are. No, we're made and wired to behold glory. We're made and wired for wonder. So why should our passion be for God's glory? Well, most simply put, it's why we were created. In Isaiah 43, verse 6 through 7, the Lord says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God set his affection upon his people Israel, and now in Christ he has set his affection upon the nations, and we get in on this blessing that is the affection and the love of God. And here he's saying to gather my people from afar, the people who are called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. See, we're the creatures and God is the creator. And the creator has the privilege, has the right of ascribing the purpose of our creation. And here in this simple little verse in Isaiah, he says he created us for his glory. And so what is this exactly? It's our created purpose. So our created purpose is both to behold God's glory and to display it. It's both to enjoy God's glory and it's to reflect it. It's to experience God's glory and to live for it. And it's to see God's glory with the eyes of our heart, to see his glory and to sing about it. We behold it and we display it. We enjoy his glory. We reflect it. We see it. We sing about it. We experience it and we live for it. Over in Ephesians 3, I want to invite you to turn over to Ephesians 3 with me. Actually, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 perhaps shows us God's heartbeat that our passion would be for his glory more than any other text, maybe. At least it paints a clear picture. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 14. Now, I just want to let you know, as you're turning over to Ephesians chapter 1, my normal approach to preaching is what we call expository preaching. Now, you may not be interested in this, so if not, just hang in there with me. But expository preaching simply means that we take the point of the passage as the point of the sermon, okay? So I don't come to the text with an agenda and say, okay, I want to open up the Bible typically and say, I want to find the verses to say what God's put in my heart. Rather, no, I say God has spoken clearly. I want to open up God's word and I want to break it down to God's people in a clear manner. That's what expository preaching is. And so my general approach to preaching is preaching through books of the Bible where we open up a particular paragraph and we unpack the meaning of that text. But this sermon series is a little different for us because we're wanting to give a framework. And so in wanting to give a framework, we're kind of bouncing around and grabbing different texts and unpacking different texts, but not spending as much time in any singular text. Are you tracking with me? So I just kind of want to let you know, this is what you can expect after this sermon series, an expository preaching sermon where I open up one passage and help you understand the meaning of that particular passage and apply it to your life. So I know we're jumping around a little bit this morning, but I think you can track with me. Ephesians 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 14, so follow along as I read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, that's in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I know that's a mouthful. There's a lot there. But there's just really two things that I want you to see. And one is the grace of God. And it was woven all throughout it. Didn't you see it? Look back at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So God in his grace, he adopted us. We didn't deserve to be adopted. We deserved God's judgment. But he's a gracious God. And he was gracious to us. And he adopted us in his love. This is good and glorious news, friends. You don't have to appease God on your own. You just raise your hand and say, I'll be adopted by God. I'll take that love. But look at it, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. So here you have grace and glory. God sets his grace upon us, and it's for his glory, to the praise of his glory. And he goes on in verse, all throughout, he's talking about the blessing that we have in Christ. Look at verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things out according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So he has graciously given us an inheritance, not one that we earned, but one that Jesus has earned. Now this is pretty cool. God is graciously giving us an eternity that Jesus earned, not that we earned. That's incredible grace. So why did he do that? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's God's dream for me and you as individuals, that our lives might see his glory and sing of his glory, behold his glory and display his glory. And we behold his glory and we experience his glory by receiving his grace. In verse 14, who is the guarantee? The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we were created for God's glory, and God wants to save us for his glory. God wants to give us his grace. That's what we talked about last week, was his grace. And he wants to do that so that our lives become a reflection of his glory. So that our lives are then lived for his glory. Look down at chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Let me just pause there. And if you write in your Bible, just write purpose next to that. Because God has a great purpose for your life. And God's purpose is so great for your life, you can't even imagine how great it is. That's what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than you could ever ask or think. That's extraordinary purpose, friends, and God wants to give you extraordinary purpose. Why does God want to give you purpose? Look at it with me. Far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That's next week. Our power. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So he created us for his glory. He saved us for his glory. And he wants us to live a life of great purpose that reflects and shows his glory to others. Did you see that? Look at verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So we as a brand new church, as we ask, man, what is God's heartbeat for us? What is God's desire? What does God want to be our great passion? It's not hard to find. It's his glory. It's his glory. So look, we're not interested in becoming like the fastest growing church in town. We're not interested in becoming the cool hip church in town. We're not interested, like our passion is not to have the most baptisms in town. Our ambition is not to go on the most mission trips in town. That's not our fundamental passion. Our fundamental passion at Real Life Sango is the glory of God. Everything we do, we want it to just echo for his glory. We want that to be our driving motivation. That's why we're planting this church, is we want God to get great glory. It's pretty simple, but it's not always easy. For us, the glory of God, it's not cliche. And it's not like this, it's not like this obligatory thing you just tag on to the end of everything. You know? I mean, I think that's the way we, I think that like in the church, sometimes that's where we get, is we just kind of, you know, like A, sometimes the glory of God is assumed. Well, of course it's to God's glory. What else is it going to be for, right? Well, God is so glorious, he doesn't want his glory to be assumed. And it's not cliche, it's central. And it's not like this add-on, rather it's the undergirding passion of all that we're doing. We're not interested in bragging about any of our accomplishments. We just want God to reflect. We just want God to receive glory. We just want God to be magnified. We just want God to be honored. And it's his grace that gives us a passion for his glory. Our passion for God's glory, it shapes and motivates everything that we do in the life of the church. So many of you here this morning, you got here early. You came on Friday night and you set up signs. Some of you came, you got the coffee ready this morning. We've got folks right now that are serving with our kids. And I kind of think like that's where it's at, is in the kids' stuff, you know? It's like I heard like several kids like nagging their parents, like, let me go. They were like so ready to get down to the kids' stuff, and it's pretty awesome down the way. And when we get done here today, we'll start, you know, putting chairs up. And because we want to honor this school, we're so thankful for Carmel Elementary School opening their doors to us. We go around with Windex and we try to clean all the windows so that when they come back in on Monday, it looks better than when they left on Friday. We don't want like sticky fingerprints all over everything. Why do we do that? Well, sometimes people serve in churches because they want appreciation. Sometimes people serve in churches because they want recognition. Sometimes people serve in churches because they want a particular status. They serve in churches and they want a title. They want to be the leader of such and such. They want to be the leader of whatever. And so we want to say, no, we don't serve for appreciation, we don't serve for recognition, we don't serve for status. We serve for one motive, and it's the glory of Almighty God. We go and we Windex windows to display that God is a glorious God. We get here and we load up ice for the iced coffee because we want the coffee to reflect that God is a great God. I mean, we got you the best coffee in town. Come on. And we do it because God is worthy of that honor and God is worthy of that glory, and that's our primary motivation. And so maybe in the weeks to come, you're going to feel like, man, Real Life Sango is my church. I want to serve. Maybe you're coming to the 7-minute party today and you're like, all right, I want to hear about what's going on. And in October and November, we've got a 3-week course called The Path. And maybe you'll plug in and you'll go to that and you'll discover ways that you can serve. But beware, you may be tempted to serve for appreciation. You may be tempted to serve for recognition, or you may be tempted to serve for status. Other times people serve to have influence or power, because they can't get it anywhere else in life, and they think, maybe if I come into the church, I'll have some influence or power here. Maybe I'll have some authority here, because they can't seem to get a hold of it somewhere. And we want to say, no, we're not serving in the church to have power, and we're not serving in the church to have influence. We're serving in Jesus' church for the glory of Jesus. That's why we do it. Not to be recognized, not for people to think we're cool, not to get acclimated. We do it to make God look glorious as he is. And that's true. We can't make God any more glorious than he is, right? You know, I mean, so there's a sense in which preaching like this whole message on God's glory and us glorifying God, I mean, there's a little bit of it that just kind of feels like it's like, you know, it's like, really? You know? Like, are we going to add anything to the majesty of God? No. No. He has always been self-existing, and he will always be unending, overflowing, glorious in all of his perfections. It's who he is. And this causes us to grapple with great questions, right? I mean, just that statement, it's so bold. For some of you, you've got 10 questions immediately. I understand. Don't suppress those questions. Wrestle with those questions. Wrestle with the, let those questions live in your mind and heart and ask them out loud and wrestle with those questions. Sometimes people go to church to boost their business. Don't point to anybody here, please, right? But yeah, you know those folks? It'll be good for my business if I attend church. There's one reason. There's one reason we come to church. It's for the glory of God. Sometimes people serve in church. Now listen to this, because you may be like, man, none of those were me. But for sometimes people serve in church to seek to alleviate guilt and shame. They live like crazy, dishonoring God, running from God, calling their own shots, being their own king for all those 30 years. And now I've come to my senses. And you know what? I owe it to God. And maybe, so people would never say this, but deep down, they're kind of hoping that somehow those lingering feelings of guilt and shame, if they serve enough in the church, they'll go away. Friends, listen. Jesus died to take all those away from you. Jesus came to take away all your guilt, to take away all your shame, to cleanse you down to your conscience. You don't have to serve him to be cleansed. You just have to receive it by faith. You don't add anything to your salvation. Jesus accomplished it on the cross fully. Just receive it today. Sit under the waterfall of the grace of God today. Open your heart and let the God who is love love you today. And then just let that shift your heart to where you want to serve Jesus in his church, not to alleviate guilt, because that's gone because Jesus took it on the cross for you, but you want to serve Jesus in his church because you love him and you want him to be glorified in and through your life. Let me give you one more caution. And this one's a little subtle. So sometimes we seek to serve God to pay him back. Now, it's kind of similar to what I just said. Sometimes we try to serve God to alleviate guilt and shame. But sometimes we're not carrying around, like, kind of guilt and shame. But we have this obligation that we feel because of all that God's done for us, right? And so we want to serve him to pay him back. Can I ask you this morning, what if you paid him back? What if you logged enough hours and swept enough floors and washed enough windows and played enough songs and preached enough sermons to where you could pay God back for all that he's done for you? Your relationship with him would be neutral, even. God, we're good. Done. Do you see it? Trade you. You'll never pay God back. Stop trying. Just love him. Just love it. Listen, if you could pay God back, you would undermine his grace. So stop trying to pay God back. That's pride. Listen, it's pride. Pride is the root of every sin. It's sneaky, and it's under at the bottom of every other sin. And that desire to want to pay God back with your life, with your service, it's pride saying, I can't receive a gift from God. Do you struggle receiving gifts? It's pride. Receive a gift. Humble yourself, right? So one to pay God back is that subtle trigger of pride in our life. Saying, no, I don't want grace. I want a trade. I want to be even with God. We'll never be even with God. Never. And it's to the praise of his glorious grace. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 1. Do you see it? Do you get it? So we have one passion in this place, and it's the glory of God. We have one motive in this place, and it's the glory of God. So in 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul wrote it this way. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And that's the all-encompassing passion of our life. Lord, whatever we're doing, we want it to be for your glory. So here's a good prayer you can pray and a good question you can ask, all right? Get this, a prayer you can pray and a question you can ask. Here's the prayer: God, make your glory my supreme passion. That's a prayer you can pray. God, make your glory my supreme passion, right? Not Fortnite, not the Braves, not gardening, not my family, not travel. God, make your glory my supreme passion. He loves to hear that prayer. He loves to answer that prayer. Simple prayer. You're like, man, what do I do with this great big sermon about God's glory today? Pray that prayer. God, make your glory my supreme passion. And then ask these two questions. As you go throughout all life, ask these two questions. Can I do this for God's glory? And if I can, how do I do this for God's glory? So, can I do this for God's glory? And if I can, how do I do this for God's glory? Now, some of you are going to think I'm crazy, but when I was in college, I had this idea that I could turn a double play to God's glory. and so literally, you know, you just go through drill after drill after drill after drill, and you get your form down just right, and you get your throw over, you feed the shortstop or the second baseman or wherever you're turning it from, you feed them with like a perfect throw, and it's a thing of beauty. But I just got this idea of, you know what? The better I get at it, the more it could redound to God's glory and just be beautiful. So can you play golf to God's glory? Well, let's talk about that just for a second. You're like, oh my goodness, you just stepped over the line. No, let's talk about it. So, like, really, I just gave you a question, but let me give you an example of how you parse that question out in your life, okay? We're almost done. Can you play golf to God's glory? Absolutely. Why? Because some of us are workaholics, and we need rest in our life. Some of us are workaholics, and we're worshiping at the idol of work, and we need to chill out and stop worshiping that idol. And one of the things that will get our hands off of work will be putting the hands on the golf club. You're like, really? Yeah. Do you see it? Now, you also need to check in with the wife and say, have you had enough time this week? And you need to dial in and take an inventory of, am I neglecting the kids this week? Right? Because when we go to God's word and we say, what does God prioritize? Well, God prioritizes family over recreation, right? And followers of Jesus are to take care of their family. And the scripture says that when we don't, we're worse than a pagan, when we don't take care of our family. So can you play golf to God's glory? Well, some of you need to play golf because you're worshiping at the idol of work, right? But some of you don't need to play golf because you're not giving your family quality time. You're not looking your kids in the eye, rather. Don't look him in the ear. I'm glad you're not looking him in the ear. Right? Look him in the eye, right? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? We just installed a landline in our home. After like boasting for 15 years that we didn't have a landline. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? And we just installed a landline because I want to look in my kids' faces more than I look in my phone. And I want to turn my phone off at a reasonable hour at night so that when I'm at home, I'm looking at my kids' faces and not at my phone. And as a pastor, I feel like I need to be accessible for emergencies. So the only way to do that is to install a landline. Install a landline, turn my phone off, and I can glorify God at home better. Do you see it? So the question you need to ask yourself is, can I glorify God with this? And if so, how do I do it? So it may mean you play 9 holes and not 18. And you're like, yeah, but it costs the same amount to play 9 as it does 18. Look, I get it. Yeah, but it's 4 hours versus 2, right? You deal with that, right? I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will apply that to everybody's heart, however the Holy Spirit wants to apply that to your heart, right? I'm just saying that when the Apostle Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, God is saying, what you do with your Saturday afternoons, what you do with your Saturday mornings, what you do with your Friday nights, what you do with that window of time when your kids are at home from 7 to 10, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do you see it? Do you see it? So we're dreaming of a church where we're motivated by God's glory. We're dreaming of a church where nobody's in it for them and to make their name famous, and nobody's in it for them to get status or prestige or to be known in this, you know, in this people, though you'll be known and you'll be loved well. That's our prayer. But we're in it. Well, the reason we're doing this is so that God is magnified and glorified in this simple little thing called church. So how are we going to do it? That's next week. The Spirit of God, our power. The Spirit of God, our power. I want to invite you just to take out that yellow and black card. And we're just going to have a moment just where we consider what God has said this morning. Most of us don't have just moments of complete silence in our life. And I just want to give you just a moment, just where you be still before God and you just contemplate what he has said. So I want you to take out that card, and however God has spoken to you, just jot some things down. You can leave that in your seat when you're done, or you can take it back to the 7-minute party. We've got some special things for you if you're new. But let's just sit in this and consider what the Spirit of God wants to say to us this morning.